The message that God put on my heart tonight, often I either share things, and I learned this from my Baptist pastor that I got saved under. He said, usually the things that I preach are things that God has to tell me. You know, he's talking to me about. So if a challenge comes from the pulpit, pretty much you can count on the fact that God had challenged him personally, you know, days or weeks or months before. And so this is the case for this message. It's been a constant challenge, and I imagine will be a continual challenge. This is also something that came up on my heart just from being a pastor. And several situations and questions and problems that people have in their lives and in our broader culture today. But I am also hoping that this is a rhema word from the Lord as well. Something that a now word that God is actually speaking. So, the pastor that I got saved under was a Southern Baptist pastor. He is an incredible, amazing guy. His name is Pete McKenzie. And he was kind of famous, not famous outside of our church, but famous in our church for doing a course called Marriage Builder. And now he goes all over the country and he teaches Marriage Builder classes. And he would teach on all kinds of things in marriage, including, you know, ways to be intimate. And he would talk about, you know, sleeping with your spouse without any clothes. And he had some kind of funny stories. It was pretty fun. But I was newly saved. I was young, newly married, newly with children, and I was dumb. So newly saved, newly married, new father, and I was dumb. So everything he said just sounded amazing and genius to me. And one of the things that stuck out to me was he talked about piggy banks in relationships, especially with husbands and wives, that what often happens is we keep piggy banks. And those piggy banks are full of either things that our spouse has done wrong, and we keep records of those, and we keep this account, and it kind of builds and builds and builds until finally we freak out. Or we keep a piggy bank of the good stuff that we have done for our spouse. And we also keep track of the good that they do for us. And then, you know, if my goodness outweighs your goodness to me, then there's a problem here. And bitterness starts creeping in. And he talked about these piggy banks, keeping records of things that we do or, you know, don't do, or things that our spouse does or doesn't do for us. And he talked about how damaging those piggy banks are. And really, those piggy banks are about keeping a record of wrongs. It's about keeping a record of wrongs or keeping a record of my good deeds so that I can use it against you later. Right? So us human beings, we tend to actually think that happiness comes from equality. That if, you know, I can't truly be happy if I've done 10 good things for my spouse this week and they've only done 4 good things for me. That's not fair and that's not right, and so I can't actually be happy because there's not equality in the goodness in this relationship. I can only be happy when my wife does as much for me as I do for her. And you can apply this to any relationship. Right? You can apply this to siblings. I can only be happy when my brothers do exactly as many chores as I do. If I do more, that's not fair, therefore I'm being robbed of my happiness. That is just, we human beings, I don't know why we do that, but we just tend to want everything to be equal and quote unquote fair. But I want to examine these piggy banks and why we do it, and should we be doing this? One, I think we do it because we're not believing God. We're not going to God for our needs. We're not going to God to get our love tanks filled. We're not going to God to get our identity. We're getting our identity from our spouses or our children or our work or all kinds of other things. And so we keep these piggy banks, we keep these records because we're not actually going to God to get our fulfillment and our identity or our comfort, whatever it is, right? We're going to other places to get our needs met instead of God. We also keep records. We keep these piggy banks because we are selfish. It's because we're selfish. We still have a works mentality. I deserve because. When I have done 10 good things for my spouse and she's only done 3 for me in the last however many days, I want to keep track. Bitterness tends to creep up in most of our hearts when there's inequality in that, right? And so I tend to think, well, I deserve this or that or the other because look at all the good things that I've been doing. And that's actually quite selfish because as we'll see in a minute, love doesn't do that. 3, we keep these piggy banks. We keep these records of wrongs or rights because it justifies our bitterness and it releases from ownership over our own life. It justifies our bitterness or it releases us from ownership of our own life, which we would call victimhood or a victim mentality. I'm just a victim. If my wife has done 20 bad things over the last 2 weeks and I've only done 3 bad things to her and I am angry about it, I can look at the bank account and I am very justified. 20-3. I mean, come on. I'm justified in being angry and bitter and right. And also, it causes us to say, look, I have proof I'm just a victim here. And therefore, we do not need to take personal responsibility for our own peace or our own happiness or our own well-being. I can't help it. It's just not fair. I'm the victim and I have proof. 4, and this is not an exhaustive list, but it justifies our control and manipulation of other people. If I can show you proof that I've been much nicer to you than you have been to me, I can use that proof against you to manipulate you, to coerce you into doing what I want you to do. Or vice versa. If it's been a bunch of bad stuff, you've done a whole bunch of bad stuff to me and I've only done a little bit of bad stuff to you, I can use that to manipulate and control you. So I'm sure, you know, lots of us have done this kind of stuff. When I, you know, I'm partly confessing my sin because God has to consistently challenge me on this. And I end up catching myself and the Holy Spirit catching me that my motives are wrong sometimes in serving. Or when bitterness does creep into my heart, God will ask me, well, why are you doing that? Are you serving Casey because you love her or because you're expecting something in return? And I go, ugh. Okay, he catches me, right? But when I've been better to her than she's been to me, and she may think the other way around, often she's been better to me than I've been to her, now there's a debt. Now she owes me, right? And if she owes me, if my good outweighs her or my bad is less than her bad towards me, then she owes me. She's got a debt. And now I have a couple options, right? I can use that debt against her to play the get out of jail free card. Now I can behave badly and it's okay because now we're even. You know, it was 10-3 and yeah, this bad thing, maybe it's worth 2 or 3 points. And so, all right, we're closer. It's fair now. Get out of jail free card, right? It's justifying my bad behavior. I can, too, also use it as evidence that she owes me and I can control and manipulate her to get what I want out of her. That sounds pretty cold. Most of us aren't doing this consciously. Hopefully we're not that conniving towards each other. But I can tell you most of us do this to other people subconsciously without even realizing it. And the evidence is bitterness. Any bitterness in our heart towards somebody is evidence that we have a piggy bank and that our heart is crying out, this isn't justice, this isn't fair, all right? Bitterness. So we can all see, we've all probably experienced these kind of things. I don't know, maybe you're personally guilty like me. But these things are very destructive to relationships. All these things that I talked about are very destructive to relationships, and they're unhealthy to the individuals involved. It's very unhealthy for me to keep a piggy bank. Very unhealthy. When we keep records of wrongs towards God, we're actually legalizing and justifying our unbelief. So when God has disappointed us, or God has let us down, or we expected something to happen and it didn't, or we expected that no bad thing's going to happen to me and it does, we can easily use that piggy bank against God to justify our unbelief. And the reality is that most atheists, I don't know what the real percentage is now, but they've done, you know, studies and things. The vast majority of atheists in the world used to be Christians, and they got disappointed. True atheists, most of them were Christians. Agnostics, different story. I don't know if God exists, different story. An atheist that says, no, God does not exist, most of them are Christians or were Christians who got disappointed. They kept a piggy bank against God, and now they can use it to justify their unbelief towards Him. It's sad, but we do it. We do it. Right? Let me read some scriptures here for you. Isaiah 43:25. This is God speaking. Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Whoa. And I will not remember your sins. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Wow, God says, it's not good for my heart when I have unforgiveness towards you. It's not good for my heart when I can count your sins. It's not good for me. So for my own sake, I'm going to erase them. Now, He also does it for our sake as well. Psalm 103:10 says this, He, God, does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not interact in our relationship according to our sins. What does that mean? He interacts with us according to the fact that we've never done nothing wrong to Him. We've never done anything wrong to Him. He doesn't interact with us according to our track record with Him. He, in other words, He does not keep a piggy bank of our wrongdoings. That's amazing. That's awesome. We all know God is love, right? God is love. Can we say God is love? Yeah, He is. He is love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm just going to put God's name in here. Because God is love, right? And the Apostle Paul's describing what love actually looks like. So if love looks like this, God looks like this, because He's love. God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He's not prideful. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking or selfish. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not have a piggy bank of your wrongdoings. And He also does not have a piggy bank of His right doing towards you that He can use to manipulate and control you. God doesn't choose to keep no records of wrongs because He's nice. He actually keeps no records of wrongs because love keeps no records of wrongs. It says love keeps no records of wrongs. He doesn't do it because He's nice. He does it because love just doesn't keep records of wrongs. And God is love. Love just doesn't behave like that. Love does not look like keeping score. Awesome to think about. That right now, if you were to ask God, what has Stacy done wrong? He'll go, I don't know. I erased it. And I forgot about it. Because scripture says that he does erase it. And he does forget about it. And when I mess up and I think, oh my gosh, I did it again for the 1,000th time. God's saying, what? You did that before? Because he does not have a record of wrong. He doesn't go, oh my gosh, you did it again. You told me yesterday you weren't going to do that. He doesn't remember that. He doesn't have that in his heart. For my sake and for the sake of his own well-being, he says. That's incredible to think about. I have no past history of wrongdoing with God, and neither do you. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, and down to 20. God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Those people that say that God is angry with the world, you just read this to them. God does not count the world's sins against them. Does that mean they're innocent? No. Does that mean, oh, they don't need a savior because they didn't do anything wrong? No. They need a savior. They are guilty. They have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is just, he wants to erase our past, right? And he treats us as if we never sinned. So we, as Christians, as the people that have the ministry of reconciliation, should be treating other people as if they never sinned as well. We should not treat them according to their sins, right? Everyone is a sinner. Everyone has fallen short. Everyone's imperfect, but we should not be treating them according to their sins. We should not be keeping a record of wrongs against anybody. Anybody. Because God doesn't do it. Right? Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. So when we keep record of an offense, this scripture says we aren't actually seeking love. We're seeking something else. We're seeking our own selfishness. We're seeking to manipulate. We're seeking to control. We're seeking to do something, but it's not seeking love. Because love just doesn't do that. God only exposes sin to heal, not to punish. True discipline brings health, growth, freedom, maturity, right? Punishment is about revenge. Discipline is about growth. So, I want to look at a scripture here, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 17. So, what attitude should we have to keep ourselves free from keeping records? What attitude should we have? Now that we have established, wow, I really shouldn't do that, actually towards myself. I shouldn't do that towards my spouse or my children. I shouldn't do that towards God. I shouldn't do that towards sinful people out in the world. I just shouldn't keep any records of wrongs at all. Now that we've established that, what attitude should we have to keep us from doing that? Luke 17, and I'm going to read verse 3 down to, I guess it's 10. It says this, Luke 17:3. Pay attention to yourselves, Jesus said, if your brother sins. Now you'd think that he would say, pay attention to your brother's sin. He said, pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins. So where's the attention mostly supposed to be in that equation? Towards me. Even if someone is sinning against me, watch your heart, Jesus said. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. At least they were honest, right? At least they were honest. They're like, we cannot do that. There's no way. If Peter did the same thing to me 7 times and said, oh, I'm sorry, man. And then did it again. Oh, I'm sorry, man. Please forgive me. Oh, I'm sorry, man. Please forgive me. I would just want to kill it. I'd want to strangle it. Right? They're at least saying, Jesus, you gotta help us with this one. Right? I mean, this is a big one to them. They're confessing. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. He goes on, same conversation. He's answering the same question. How does he increase our faith to forgive and not keep a record of wrongs and to keep forgiving and to keep a clean heart in regards to other people? There's a clue in this story. Verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. What is going on in this story? What is Jesus saying? There's no servant, right? A master and a servant. There is no servant who's going to be plowing in the field or working all day thinking to himself, man, I've been working so hard for my master. When I get home, he's going to, you know, prepare this big giant meal for me, and he's going to wash my feet, and he's going to serve me. Because after all, I worked really hard for him. Jesus is saying there's no servant that would actually think that. Only crazy servants would think that. What master would say, oh, you've been working so hard all day, let me wash your feet and let me make you dinner. And then afterwards, I'll take a shower and I'll make myself dinner. It's fine. Jesus is saying a master wouldn't do that. And a servant wouldn't think that. What is this about? It's about expectations. It's about expectations. Jesus is saying, do you want to have faith? The kind of faith that can forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive? Do you want the kind of faith that can actually keep a clean heart towards other people? You want that kind of faith? Then have the attitude that even when you have done a whole bunch of good things for somebody else, don't say, well, look at all these things I've done. Now I deserve for you to serve me. You say, no. It's my duty to love. I should be loving. I should be doing things for you. It was only my duty. I don't deserve anything more. I don't deserve anything in return. He's saying we should have that kind of attitude. If we can keep that kind of expectation and that kind of attitude and that kind of perspective and not actually keep a piggy bank, we will have the faith to be able to extend grace. We need to lower our expectations of what we deserve. Jesus is saying, tell yourself, I don't deserve anything. I have only done what I should have done. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's hard, but that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. And this master or the servant could say, I've done this, I've done that for you. I deserve this, or I don't deserve that. We do this with God. God, I've gone to church, I haven't sinned, I've paid my tithes, I've been reading my Bible, and things are going bad, and I've done, look at all these things I've done, God. I deserve, or I don't deserve. It happens in healing all the time. People come up for healing, and they pray, and they say, well, gosh, I've been doing this and that and the other thing, and or I haven't been doing this or that, or I've been fasting and praying and blah, blah, blah. And they're telling me all these things that they have done for God. And that's the problem right there, is you're keeping a piggy bank, and you think that you can work for your healing. It's a free gift. You can't work for your healing. You can't work for your salvation. You can't deserve it. You've already put yourself out of the place of faith and you've put it into I deserve. And that's a dangerous place for us all, because then what happens when we don't deserve? Hell has permission to invade. Because we've given it permission, right? So what attitude did Jesus say that we should have? A piggy bank attitude? Absolutely not. I've only done what I should have done. Don't expect repayment. Jesus said kind of the same thing in some other parables. He said, when you're invited to dinner, don't take the highest spot, seat of honor. What did he say? Take the lowest seat, right? Take the lowest seat. Why? Well, because when the host says, oh no, you're not that far down the rank of my friends, come up here and he'll put you in a seat of honor. Jesus isn't giving them instructions on how not to be publicly embarrassed. He's actually saying, don't think you're all that. Because when you think you're all that, and when you think, oh, I'm better than her and him and him and him, but maybe I'm not so good as him and him, I belong right there, you're going to be sadly mistaken. You have expectations of who you're better than and who's better than you. Actually expect nothing, and you will always have your expectations exceeded. If you expect everything, you're going to be sadly disappointed and humbled publicly, right? Offense, bitterness comes when we think we aren't getting what we deserve. That's when offense comes. That's when bitterness comes. That's when resentment comes. Philippians 2:5 and onward says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself. So now he was God, and when he came to earth, he humbled himself by becoming a human. And then while he was a human, he said that I shouldn't think of myself as what I truly am and what I was. He humbled himself amongst human ranks, which was way lower than he already was. And he made himself a servant. He put himself in the lowest of human ranks in his society that he could have put himself. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He even humbled himself to the point of being a servant and then to the point of death. Therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus took that attitude. Jesus had that perspective. He did not trust in the hearts of men. He said Bible says numerous times he knew what was in the heart of men. He put himself in the lowest place on purpose. And he didn't expect a whole lot from his disciples. He got frustrated sometimes, but he was never surprised. He was only surprised by faith. And usually a Gentile's faith, right? So I want to take this perspective, these attitudes that we should have, I want to take it from the micro, from the interpersonal relationship to the one-on-one relationship, out to the macro, okay? Out to the big. Because we are having social, there's a lot of social justice language going on right now. And some of it rightly so. There's always been problems in humanity. There's always problems to be solved. There are lots of problems in America that need to be solved. Okay, most of us will agree about that. We need gender equality. We need race equality. We, the church, should be fighting against injustice more than anybody. However, social justice, the term, it sounds good. It sounds right. It sounds like that's something we should be doing. But social justice has become the piggy banks are off. Therefore, we need to even it out.
And it becomes a really big problem. Not because it's wrong to fight for women's rights or fight for oppressed groups. No, it's because we take God and his methods and his way of dealing with that problem and we throw it out the window and we go to the piggy bank method. And we end up just like in spousal relationships who keep piggy banks and records of wrongs against each other. And the fruit of that is never, ever, ever, ever good. Never good. So when we take it to the macro, how do we think it's going to work out? It's working out about like it's working out. It's not working out. It's dividing the country like crazy. Is it because half of us believe that there are some wrongs and the other half don't? No. Most of us can agree on the wrongs. What we can't agree on is how to solve those wrongs. Well, we solve those wrongs exactly like we solve those wrongs in the micro. And we solve those wrongs exactly how God approaches those wrongs. Okay? So, when one social group keeps a record of wrongs towards another, they have just done the four things that we listed earlier in a relationship. They've just empowered unbelief in God, because this is a social justice problem. This isn't a sin problem. This isn't a God problem. And most of the stuff you see on TV in demonstrations and things, they're not calling for prayer and repentance. They're calling, banging on doors, calling for equality. Right? We got to make this even. Do things need to change? Yes. But the way we do it is wrong. So it empowers unbelief in God. It empowers that everything will be fine if it's equal. Everyone will be happy if it's all equal. And that is not true. It empowers selfishness. We deserve because we have all this piggy banks of wrongs against us. Therefore, we deserve. How about we deserve because we're made in the image of God? How about we deserve because this is what God, this is how God would treat us, and you're not treating us the way God would treat us. No, we deserve because of this and that and that and that and that and all this piggy bank of injustice. It empowers bitterness and victimhood. And this is what we're seeing on both sides of these arguments. Tons and tons of bitterness and tons of victim. There is now a race to become the biggest victim. It's crazy. Is that what God is saying? Become the biggest victim you can. Because when you do that, you'll be hurt the most. It's not what God is saying. It's not how God would solve this problem. It's also empowering, as we said earlier, the piggy banks, control, and manipulation. Here's all the list of wrongs. Here's my piggy bank of wrongs. And they are true. I agree, they're true, right? But because of that, now therefore, I can control you. I can manipulate you. There's a new thing over the last, couple years that's come out. It's called intersectionality. How many of you have heard of intersectionality? Intersectionality basically means the biggest victim. So you can draw, I guess, your personal identity, and then every wrong that has been done against you, you get like a line, right? So I was teased when I was a kid. So there's one road of wrongdoing that went through my life. And then, well, someone else was overweight when they were a kid, and they were ugly. So they got teased for being overweight and for being ugly. They have two lines going of wrongdoing going through their life. They have more intersections. Therefore, because they've been a bigger victim than me, their voice counts for more. Well, I'm a female, so therefore, I'm a bigger victim than any male. So my voice counts more than yours. And actually, I am a minority female. So minority check, I'm a female, check. There's two more victim marks than you. Therefore, my voice counts and is more important and carries more weight than your voice because you have been less victimized than me. Well, I am a transgender female minority. Wow, you have lots of intersections of wrongdoing going through your life. Intersectionality basically means the biggest victim has the biggest voice. There's a ranking. The more you've been victimized, the more your voice counts. If you're not a victim, and apparently according to some part of society today, the least victimized group in the entire world, and maybe this is true, is white men. So their voice counts less than anyone in the whole world. Maybe it is true that white men are the least victimized in the whole world. But is God saying your voice only counts as much as you've been victimized? No. Should victims be heard? Yes. Should something be done about it? Yes. How do we fix it? Not by keeping records of wrongs. Not by the piggy bank method. By approaching it the way God would approach it. When we attempt to treat a problem differently than God treats a problem, we invite demonic partnership. Why? It's because we're not in agreement with what God says is true. If we are not solving our problems the way God would solve the problems, we are inviting demonic partnership because we're not doing it according to God's voice, according to God's methods, and according to God's ways. A misdiagnosis of the problem always leads to more problems. Walter had something going on in his body that wasn't diagnosed for how long?
4 years.
4 years. And it was actually something very simple, wasn't it?
Very simple to treat.
Very simple to treat. Extremely simple to treat. But he came a day away from death?
A couple weeks.
Okay. I was exaggerating. Sorry. I honestly thought it was closer than that. Walter came a couple weeks from death because something that is very simple to treat was misdiagnosed or undiagnosed. You can have the greatest solution in the whole wide world that can fix everything in an instant. But if you misdiagnose what the actual problem is, you're only going to make things worse. So what is the problem? Here's the reality, and this is what God would say, I believe. We do not have a social injustice problem anywhere in the world. We actually have a sin problem. We do have social injustice. We do. But it is a symptom of the sin problem. It's not a problem in and of itself. If we treat that as that's the problem without dealing with the root issue of sin, it's just going to make things worse. It's not going to make things better. And this goes along with our relationship with our spouses. My pastor, and I honestly did not understand him for years. For years. And this is what he used to say. There is nothing wrong with your spouse that God can't fix in you. And I was like, okay, my brain gets that. My heart just doesn't get it. That cannot be true. There is no way because my spouse has some real problems. There's nothing wrong with your spouse that God can't fix in you. There's nothing wrong that God can't fix in you. The problem is sin. Bad marriages are the symptom of sin. We have to treat the sin. We have to treat the heart attitude. And if we don't treat it the way God treats it, we'll end up with what is happening in society today. A whole bunch of division, a whole bunch of bitterness, a whole bunch of anger, and just chaos. And the devil is winning because we're seeing a problem, but we've misdiagnosed it. The problem is sin, and we're not treating the sin problem. Social injustice is a symptom. Bad relationships are a symptom. Jealousy is a symptom. Lust is a symptom. Addiction is a symptom. It's all a symptom. Or you could say fruit of sin. You have a bad marriage, symptom because of a sin problem. Treat the sin the way God would treat the sin. How does God treat the sin in your spouse? He's not counting your spouse's sins against him. So how do we treat them? We do the same exact thing. And what should we expect for being such a good spouse? Nothing. And this is where God gets me. I'll do dishes for Casey, and I'll buy her flowers, and you know, I'm a pretty good husband, I think. But then after a while, if she's really busy with the kids or life or whatever, and I start feeling neglected, I start, you know, some bitterness starts creeping into my heart. Because it's not fair. I've been doing all these good things, and I don't see a whole lot of good things coming back to me. It's not equal. And she'd maybe say the same thing. And God's asking me all the time, why are you serving? And the answer is always, not always, but oftentimes, when there is bitterness present, the answer is always to get something back. So she'll think good about me. So she'll be nice to me. So she'll give me attention. So whatever, 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 whatever. And you can fill in the blanks, whatever it is that you do. When bitterness rises up in your heart, why? It's a symptom that you're expecting something. You haven't gotten what you've expected. And you're expecting something because you have a bank account. Because you have a record of right or a record of wrong. And God said, don't do that. I should be so good to Casey and expect nothing in return. And whatever I get, I should be grateful for. Why? Because I am supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. If Jesus came to me and said, Stacy, it would really bless me if you did the dishes. I'd be like, yes, Jesus, I'd love to do the dishes for you. I will do the best job doing the dishes ever, and I will be thankful and grateful for it. And I would. And I wouldn't expect a big pat on the back. It would be my honor to do the dishes for Jesus. So why don't I have the same attitude towards my spouse? I should. And I confess, I do have the right attitude sometimes. But sometimes I don't. And it's usually unconsciously this bitterness creeps in. I expected something, and I expect it because I have a bank account. And it's not equal. In my mind, the bank accounts don't even up. The devil will try and get us. Genders, spouses, races, nations, whatever group he can think of. The punk rockers against the skaters. You know, the sporty kids against the nerdy kids. I mean, he will just divide us as much as he can. And he will do whatever he can to get us to make bank accounts. Because guess what? It's never going to be even. Even if in reality it's totally even, in my mind it's never going to be even. Eye for an eye was a radical concept. If some guy came and broke one of my kids' legs and then just ran off, I wouldn't just go and break his leg and go, oh, I feel so good now. I feel like justice is served. I feel at peace now. I'd be like, no, I'm breaking your leg and gouging your eyes out. And when you have kids, I'm going to, you know, I mean, that's human nature, right?
That's human nature. We just want to get revenge.
Eye for an eye was a merciful thing. You have to stop at actual equal.
And that's even hard to do. But the devil will get us to keep bank accounts. If you've, how many of you have ever heard of Bishop Joseph Garlington? Oh man, I've been going too long already. Yeah, he's awesome. If you have not heard that guy, Google him. Everything he says is brilliant and biblical and funny, and he's just amazing. I heard him talking, preaching to his church. He's got a mega church in Pittsburgh, a bunch of black people, a bunch of white people, and he basically said, we don't have a black-on-black crime problem. We don't have a racism problem. We have a sin problem. Those are symptoms. We have a sin problem. If we take care of the sin problem in our hearts, all those other things will go away. But if we don't take care of the sin problem, it doesn't matter what we do to that other stuff. It's never going to end. We have a sin problem. And that's what we do. So what's my point? Whether on the micro level or the macro level, whether on the personal or the corporate, we need to have the same attitude and the same actions as God in going after these things. If someone has offended you, drop your expectations and forgive them. You didn't deserve good anyway. If some race or some group or somebody has offended you, knock it off. You need to look after yourself, Jesus says. When someone sins against you, watch after yourself. Look after your own heart. 1 Corinthians 13:4. If we should be loving, then we should be patient. We should be kind. We shouldn't envy. We shouldn't boast. We should not be prideful. We should not dishonor others. We should not be self-seeking and selfish. We should not be easily angered. We should not keep a record of wrongs. Can any of those things describe any one of these two sides that's going on? At least on TV. Absolutely no way. What does that say? We are totally missing God. We're misdiagnosing the problem. We're not doing it God's way. We have to take our hearts to God and confess. We should serve others without expecting anything in return and without keeping any record of wrongdoing, because that is just what love does.